dear friends, you will recall that we considered the fact that Isaac felt his age. You know, when we get down, we begin to feel our age, we begin to make preparations for the end. Sometimes I think it would be wiser for us to be considering the day of our death rather than the day of our birth. Well, the day of our death means glorification. The day of our birth meant death. And we find that Isaac here, he probably did this very secretively. He knew as well as Rebecca that the promise was to follow through the line not of Esau, but of Jacob. God had indicated that that should be the case. But despite this, it seems that Isaac loved Esau rather than Jacob. But God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I loved less. We're glad that the Bible does not in any way cover the shortcomings of the heroes of faith. Because after all, while we're considered these ancient worthies, we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Yet, we find comfort in the fact that those of old who obtained a good report through faith were nevertheless oft times short on the grace of God, as it should have been manifested in their lives. We find that was true of Abraham. We find it is true of Isaac. And so Isaac, undoubtedly with the thought in mind of passing the promise to Esau rather than to Jacob, may have told him privately to go out on some venison, to bring it in and prepare it as a food for him, to give him a little strength, so he might be the better able to give the blessing which he had to give. Now, the account says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Still, he lived about 30-odd years after this. Always puts me in mind of Abraham, too, remember? He lived quite a long while after he thought he was going to die. Don't we all? And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me a savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, you see, neither Rebekah nor Jacob had been invited to this little gathering. This was probably all on the quiet. But it was overheard, nevertheless, by Rebecca. She having overheard it, she acquainted Jacob with it. Now, I want to say this at this point, dear friends. There are many lessons in God's Word that we can get from it. And no scripture is of private interpretation. We must be guided by the Spirit of God. And if there is any lesson that we can derive from it, we must take that lesson. And sometimes, of course, we have gone over and read these accounts of old, but haven't drawn too much from them. But we believe that the more we contemplate them, the more we find out that they were recorded for our admonition. And I feel this way, dear friends. While Isaac had two sons, Esau, who was a firstborn, and Jacob, who was of necessity a laterborn, so we too have firstborn, which was a fleshly nature, tending toward the earthly. And we have a new nature, tending toward the heavenly, the spiritual. And sometimes we as Isaac are inclined to favor the Esau, the fleshly nature, rather than the spiritual, contrary to the will of God. And like Isaac of old, we have to be taken in by the overruling providence of God. Now we're speaking slowly, dear friends, because we'd like you to take this. Is it not so that our old nature, the firstborn, is acquainted with a wild open space, is a hunter after pleasure, after worldly and earthly things good? Is it not so? Or is your Esau different from mine? This much we do know, dear friends, that it is different with our new nature. That is contemplative. That takes into account God's will, the spiritual promises. And yet, dear friends, I say again, how often do we favor the one which we ought not to favor and leave unfavored the one we should favor? I like the thought which the Apostle Paul expressed about that spirit which was within him continually warring against his mind. There, you see, are the two natures, the Esau and the Jacob. Now, I remember in one of our pictures, Esau and Jacob represented two ages, two dispensations, represented the Jewish age and the gospel age, twins, but one, of course, was before the other. But in today's lesson, for a little while, I want you to think upon this particular phase and feature of Holy Writ, where we have the faith life now of Isaac revealed to us. And you and I endeavor to live a faith life. And how often is our testimony such among the children of men that they don't really know that we are begotten of the Spirit, but think we are just as they are. You'll pardon me if I tell you once again about that convention I was to years ago. I was talking to a certain sister, and she said she lived in a certain town in Jersey. Oh, I said, do you live near Sister So-and-so? Why, is she a sister? Why, she lives right next door to me. I never knew that she was a sister. Now, there they were living one alongside of the other. There must have been some coming short in the living testimony somewhere. And yet, God forbid that I should judge the heart. I merely judge the conduct. And it's merely for the purpose of revealing to you and to me the deceitfulness of the human heart. If you want an excuse for doing something that isn't exactly right, you don't need to go to the world for an excuse. You can go to the Bible, and with the adversary's help, he will give you a scripture that'll bear you out. And oft times you will find that friends in the truth, when asked for counsel, will give a counsel which is also contrary to the Spirit of the Lord, and which in its very nature is a compromise of the truth. So, in the final analysis of times, what we do depends upon what we ourselves resolve to do after we have asked for counsel. Then what do we do? If we have been confirmed in our thoughts, happily we go our way. But if the counsel is contrary to our liking, we do as we please anyway. And that's the way oftentimes, dear friends, that we favor the Esau disposition and ignore the Jacob. Now, we don't say that Esau and Jacob are types of our two natures. This is a simile, dear friends. It's been true of saintly people in all times. And if we were merely striving against our own flesh, that in itself would be a big enough task. But the fact remains, there are spiritual powers, unseen, that lay their weight in the balances of the flesh. And we find in this particular instance that here, Isaac, evidently contrary to what he knew, what God had planned, would bless Esau with a blessing that was never intended for Esau. And you remember in the scriptures that we read at the start, that neither one of them yet having been born, God indicated the nature of his election, because he declared that the elder would serve the younger. So you see, dear friends, you are of the election. There are those to whom it was first preached, the gospel, but being unmixed with faith, they lost their place, and you have taken it. You are a supplanter. And that's what the name, after all, of Jacob implies. A heel holder. A heel snatcher. It means a supplanter. And you know, with two natures, well, one should be dead. But you know, as Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present. You know that there are two. One of them must be victorious. One will have to give way to the other. Now, what the apostle says is that the old nature must be brought into subjection of the new mind. That's what God decrees. So the Esau in your nature must be brought into subjection of the Jacob in your nature. That which values the spiritual promises and the blessings and favor of God must be looked upon and valued most highly. And if it is, you can forego the mess of pottage, the red lentils, and let them go with the flesh. And I'd like you to note, dear friends, well, it says venison here, and venison in our day would mean deer, D-E-E-R, D-E-A-R, but D-E-E-R, but that is the meaning that it has in our day. It hasn't always had this meaning. In fact, the word venison comes from a root which means to hunt, and it refers to any game. I mean game animal. You understand what we mean? Now, I want you to note this very, very carefully. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son. You notice she calls Esau Isaac's son, but she calls Jacob her son. See, oh dear friends, it makes all the difference in the world if an automobile runs over a chicken as to whether it's your automobile or your chicken. Do you know what I mean? If it was your automobile, the chicken had no right in the road. If it was your chicken, that man was driving too fast. Do you understand? Of course you do. And so it says here, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me a savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goat, and I will make them a savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Now I want you to note that, dear friend. Isaac would send out his son, Esau, to hunt wild game. Rebekah sends out Jacob to obtain two kids from the flock of the goats. Meditate on that for a while. Generally, wild flesh has to be highly seasoned. And then even then, you've got to overcome the wildness which is in the fiber of the very creature. Whereas if you take the lamb, you can generally find the lamb is tender. And you don't need so much seasoning. In fact, you have to have a little bitter herb so as to whet your appetite for some more. However, the thought that we would like to bring to your attention is this. That insofar as the Esau nature in each and every one of us is concerned, he likes something wild. He likes something liberal and broad, the great open spaces. Whereas on the other hand, Jacob, quiet, unassuming. Now let me try to illustrate that. I say try to illustrate it. The old nature. You know, you've seen people that are very fond of reading. I mean truth people. I don't mean the world. Truth people are very fond of reading. What do they read? I can remember Ruth when she was just a little bit of a girl. She'd say, Uncle Charlie, tell me a story. Charlie would tell her one of Anderson's little fairy tales. Oh, tell me something exciting. And that's the way it is. What do we read? No, we don't have to. Well, of course, I like to keep up and know what's going on in the world, yes. You have to read it. I'm not speaking against reading the newspaper. I'm not speaking against reading anything, for that matter. In the final analysis, you must be the judge of your own heart. It's introspection that I suggest at this time. A looking within. It's so easy, you know, when somebody comes along and says something about you, that instinctively you turn around and you sweep something right back into their face. Why do you do that? That's Esau. Wild, the hunter, got to do that. That's for his own protection. But Jacob? No. Both people get hungry. The Esau in us gets hungry, and the Jacob in us gets hungry. The Jacob sometimes would feel as though he would like a little food too. And what does Esau say? Oh, you don't want any of that. Say, I'm very, very hungry. Let me have what you've got there. And that's just exactly what took place between Esau and Jacob. He desired food. He got the food that he wanted, but only on one condition. And that is that Esau would forego all his rights to the spiritual phase of the promise. And for this reason, Jacob went without food and gave it to Esau, who at the time, with an oath, the renunciation of his birthright. See? When Well, you know, people sometimes do things under stress which they wouldn't normally do. You've got to be careful as to what you do under stress, because you can't take it back. Isaac learned this lesson too. Esau learned the lesson too. Boys flying kites call in their white winged birds. But you can't do that way with flying words. Thoughts unexpressed sometimes fall back dead. But words, even God can't kill when they are said. And so we find that in this particular picture, this figure that we have before us, there is a difference between the wild game and that which is tame. Those that are of the flock, sheep or goats, they follow after a master, a shepherd. But wild game knows no master. So you see, dear friends, there is a difference. In the pursuit of the flesh and the pursuit of the spirit, one lives according to the flesh, and of the flesh reaps corruption. And one sows according to the spirit, and of the spirit reaps life everlasting. Now, dear friends, I want to say this before we go any further, that insofar as Jacob and Rebekah are concerned, what they did was absolutely downright lying, treachery, deceivery. That's what it was. But since the scriptures themselves had no condemnation, no word of rebuke, not a word of reproof, we're to take a lesson even here. You see, dear friends, sometimes you may even see and recognize a thing, but profit by the silence of God. And what is the lesson that is taught by the silence of God? It's this, dear friend. If we knew all that was involved, all the life before, all the prenatal influences and environment, everything that was to be known about a creature, I wonder whether we would stand and condemn. I wonder. Hear the silence of God. Not that it implied that God was endorsing what Rebekah and Jacob were doing. For the Bible declares, lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. There can be no doubt about that. But notice this, dear friends, that the scriptures say nothing in the nature of a condemnation or reproof insofar as Jacob and Rebekah are concerned. Well, dear friends, we feel the same way about this as we do about the prophet Balaam, who was asked to curse the children of Israel, but he couldn't do it because God says, whom I have blessed, I have blessed. And then he says, I see no iniquity, no perverseness in Jacob. Anyone else said that? You'd say it was a lie. Because the Bible tells you how many times they forgot God, and how many times they did which was contrary to his spirit, so that he had to destroy practically all who left the land of Egypt. And yet God says, I see no perverseness there. Well, dear friends, who is there that has a right in the face of what God says? And I say, God, who knows the heart, is able to read the innermost thoughts of the heart. If he doesn't condemn, what right have you? Who is he that will bring a charge against God's elect? Will he justify? Of course not. And so, dear friends, we cannot raise our voice in the sense of saying anything that is contrary to the Scripture, save that we're going to show what God chose to wink at or close his eyes to, only because of the fact that the seed of promise was to come through that channel. God will cause the wrath of man to praise him. Why can he not overrule? Rebecca undoubtedly felt very much as Sarah did before her. God had made a promise. But could we not help God along in bringing about the fulfillment of the promise? Of course. Rebecca helped. But when she helped herself into trouble. But God overruled. And so we find here, Rebecca remembered the promise. This much we must credit Rebecca with. Faith in the promise. She had on her side the fact that God had said. And being that God had said, she felt that there could be no wrong in telling a little white lie. That's what you and I would call it today. Something that is not the truth told for expediency's sake. You know, I was surprised, perhaps I should not have been. Last 2 weeks ago, and again this morning, I read in the article by Brother Russell, "We are inclined to believe," says he, "that the greatest sin of the church, the consecrated, is dishonesty." That doesn't mean you. That means someone alongside of you. But to the someone alongside of you, it means you. In other words, dear friends, these are the lessons that we must draw. This isn't just plain history of folklore. It isn't something recorded for our amusement. It's something here for our instruction. Well, at any rate, we say, in order to help God accomplish this purpose, well, Rahab did the same thing, did she not? She lied about the spies that had come to Jericho. See, the Bible doesn't hide these things, and Rahab is mentioned among the ancient worthies. All of these are ancient worthies. But we see, even as you and I, they cannot measure up to the full stature of the manhood which is in Christ Jesus. Well, at any rate, we see that Jacob, and I want you to see the progressiveness of a sin that overtakes us. First, we have some scruples about it. But after we wipe those scruples aside and we get on to the wheel and the wheel gathers momentum, we're going around as fast as the wheel will carry us. So all that you need to do is tell one little lie, one little thing that is dishonest, and just brush away all the qualms of conscience, and the first thing you know, you'll be telling a lot more to cover the first one that you've told. And then after a while, I want you to note that. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Now note that, dear friends. Note it very, very carefully. Note here that Jacob is no longer feeling that it would be wrong to do it, but he feels or he fears the consequences. Think of that, dear friends. When you can put the qualms of conscience aside and only fear the consequences, you can rest assured that somebody will come along to give you the needed injection, transfusion, or whatever you call it, to send you along the way. Like the snowball that rests peacefully on the top of the mountain, it's all right while it is there. But as soon as someone gives it a push and it starts rolling down the side, it gathers more and more momentum, and with the momentum comes destruction. Not only of itself, but everything that comes in its path. And that's what it says concerning Esau. Calls him profane. And it warns us not to allow any root of bitterness to spring up in our own hearts, and thereby defile many. You see the thought? So here he says, my father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them, that is, the two kids of the goats. And he went, and he fetched, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Note this very, very carefully. This is the progressiveness of the picture. I wish you could just see the full setting of this. The little scheming in the head, in the heart. The purpose being to deceive, but for a good purpose. You understand? Do you ever do something that isn't good just so that good may come out? We speak of the Jesuits who say that the end justifies the means. They've often denied that. My dear friends, I wonder how often you and I. Well, of course, Brother Fry, you may be speaking for yourself, but you're not speaking for me. Put your hand in Peter's pocket that you might help Paul in his ministry. Well, you don't do it that way. No, it's not quite as subtle as that, dear friends. It's more subtle than that. And it says, and Rebekah took a goodly raiment. Now you see, she's got to cover him up. She's got to cover him up and make him appear like what he isn't. And you know the raiment that any person who lies or deceives wears is not the raiment that belongs to him. It's someone else. And it's just so that over there in Palestine, undoubtedly, maybe as the eldest son, he had this robe. And as he went through the fields that were laden with the flowers and the sweetness of the new mown hay or whatever it might have been, attached itself, there was a fragrance to Esau's garments. So he had to put that on. Dear friends, when you want to do what the world does, the fragrance of the earth will be a covering garment. Do you know what I mean? That which belongs to Esau will be your covering. It will be fleshly, it will be earthly, and it will savor of the earth. And she put this raiment upon him, and then she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. In other words, if you're going to be Esau, you need more than merely his raiment. You need the very touch of his flesh. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared unto the hand of her son Jacob. Now notice, this is where the secretiveness comes in. Evidently, Jacob was not to have known anything about this insofar as Isaac was concerned. Isaac was going to bless Esau. And in this, dear friends, there is undoubtedly a measure of deceitfulness even on the part of Isaac. We're not surprised when Abraham said, Sarah is my sister. And Isaac did the same thing, did he not?
Yes.
Was it the truth? Not entirely. Well, if it wasn't entirely the truth, there is no such thing as a half-truth, because a half-truth is intended to deceive, and therefore it is a lie. And so, it says, and he came unto his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Who art thou, my son? There was something about the ring of Jacob's voice that didn't sound quite like Esau. Isaac was a bit apprehensive, but his eyes were failing, his ears were failing, his tactile senses, the feeling with his hands was failing. The infirmities of old age had come over him, only to disappear again in time. You know how often you die, or are ready to die, and then all of a sudden you take on a new life, and you go out and live for 10, 15, 20 years more. Well, maybe 50. Well, there won't be 50 more for most of us. And so Jacob, now here it is, said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now notice, I am Esau. I have done as you have commanded me. I have procured venison. Not any of these were really true. Only in one sense. That one sense is the only redeeming feature about it. And that is that when Esau sold his birthright, Jacob virtually became the firstborn. True, he wasn't Esau, but he could stand in Esau's place and claim what Esau, as a firstborn, had the right by primogeniture. You understand? So, as we did in the case of Rebecca. She did evil, not with the idea of doing evil, but to help God carry out his promise. And we've got to say the same about Jacob. He was doing the same thing with the same object in mind. And as Brother Russell says, we cannot condone what they did. And though the scriptures are silent in their condemnation, we cannot govern ourselves by the principles which they employed, nor should we live by the principles that they employed. Do you understand? And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought them to me. And he went out and got them. You see how quickly the wheel begins to turn? First there was some little scribble. Mother says, the curse will be upon me. All right, you just do as I say. And the first thing you know, the wheel started going, and it gathered more and more in the matter. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God hath brought it to me. And Isaac said to Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. You see, there was still a bit of apprehensiveness in the mind. And how true this picture is. You see all that the deceiver has to overcome. He's just got to go on deceiving, adding more deception. left. They all fall to pieces. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And you can thank this little recording of this incident to the proverb throughout the world today that marks everyone who speaks differently from what they act. The voice is Esau, but the hands are Jacob's. Or rather, just the reverse. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? I'm certainly that you and I don't know, maybe I will, probably would have broken down by this time. The aged father, are you surely my son Esau? And he said, I am. Well, of course, what he meant, I'm taking his place. And yet, was it necessary? No. All that Rebekah and Jacob needed was a bit more faith. Then they could have allowed it all to remain in the hands of God. And he who fashioned this great, wonderful universe of ours, who has such majestic power that he can roll the planets and the stars around in their orbits without moving a finger, could he not have brought about that the blessing would not fall upon Esau, which he intended for Jacob? Did he need any human help? Of course not. Here's a lesson for you and for me again, dear friends. Do you ever feel that if I don't do something about this, that God, he wants me to do it? Yes, but when you think that he wants you to do it, just examine yourself carefully. Find out whether you're leaning to the flesh. Oh, you say this hurts me more than it does you. That's what Father used to say too. That's what Mother used to say too. This hurts me more than it does you. Well, dear friends, undoubtedly because Isaac himself had intended to deceive. He himself was taken in by the deception. Although, you see, he still had doubt until Esau said, I am. Or rather, Jacob said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of the raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Now you see, dear friends, it wasn't the voice, it wasn't the feeling, it wasn't anything that he could see, but it was the sense of smell which took Isaac in eventually. It was the smell of Esau's garment. I'm satisfied. Now note, dear friends, three things to the contrary, and one only in favor. You see how God will let you sometimes be taken in by your own craftiness. Well, if you don't see it yet, now watch. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let the people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren. This was intended for Esau. And let thy mother's son, Jacob, bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, As soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Do I need to tell you the rest of the story? And he also had made the savory meat and brought it to his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. Now notice what happens, dear friends. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Undoubtedly, at this point, Isaac trembled, recognizing that he had intended to give the blessing which God said belonged to Jacob to Esau. And being taken in his own craftiness, he sees the hand of God, the finger of God coming in there, just messing all his plan up and putting the blessing where it belonged upon Jacob. Is it any wonder then that he trembled? He might have been full of righteous indignation at the deception, but you know when you're guilty of deception yourself, you can't be quite so righteously indignant as you could otherwise be. Although I will admit, there are some people who can be guilty. And when you hear them shout, they're the most innocent people in all the world. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But it was too late, dear friend. He repented of the sale of the birthright. He'd now come to a deeper appreciation of it. But it was too late for repentance to work. And as I say, dear friends, as we said one Monday night at the meeting, you can back yourself up to the wall. While you're in the middle of the room, you can stoop over and pick an object from in front of your feet. But with your back up against the wall, you can't stoop over and pick it up. It's too late. And so Esau had his back to the wall. Esau, who had not appreciated the birthright. Esau, who had sold his birthright. Esau, who had married Canaanitish wives, surely had no right to the birthright. It belonged to Jacob. And undoubtedly because of the fact that God could see what lay in man's heart, not a voice or a word of condemnation is ever uttered against Rebekah nor Jacob. Now, dear friends, do you see the grace of God to you and to me? How many, many times are you and I just as guilty? Oh, perhaps not you, but others of us are just as guilty, and with more blame, because we're living in an entirely different dispensation. But God looks upon it with compassion, and it is for this reason that he has ordained that the perfect man, Christ Jesus, should die for us, and that the perfect Christ Jesus, the righteous one, should be our advocate.